Will you please open in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8? We've been going through a series in the Gospel of Mark. If you're new to the Bible, you can find the book of Mark is towards the end. Thanks. Yeah, if we could hit those doors, that'd be great. So as we turn there, I just want to kind of throw this question out. What does it mean to be a Christian? If you had to write down a definition, what would your definition of Christianity be? Different people seem to define that in different ways. So you have a guy that I'm going to call Heritage Harry. Heritage Harry believes that you're kind of born into Christianity. It's just how your families identify themselves for generations. So you're not Jewish, you're not Muslim, you're Christian. That's just part of your identity, part of who you are. Stuffy Steve will disagree with him. And he'll say that, well, being a Christian means keeping all the sacraments of the church. So you need to be baptized. You need to take confession. You need to take communion. You need to be confirmed. That's what it means to be a Christian. Believing Billy would say, you both got it wrong. All that matters is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So you could be the worst person ever, but if you say you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter that you get high on drugs, steal from your neighbor, and beat your wife regularly. Being a Christian is just believing. Prosperity Pete isn't paying attention to any of these guys because he's too busy having faith for his Porsche that he wants to get. He's a Christian, which means he's a favored child of God. All the best things in life are his. He just needs to acknowledge God and let the Lord make a path for him. He never gets sick. I mean, he has a chronic illness that he suffers from, but he isn't really sick. He's already been healed. He just needs more faith to realize that healing. Charismatic Charlie likes to hang out with Prosperity Pete. But he says that being a Christian means being filled with the Holy Spirit as evidenced through speaking in tongues. Although it's kind of hard to hear what Charismatic Charlie's saying because he's too busy running around the room with his praise flags. Baptist Bart says that being a Christian means making a profession of faith and being baptized. And so as long as you have that date in your Bible, it doesn't matter what the devil says, what your Bible says, that's what tells you that you're a Christian. And plus you can't drink alcohol, play cards, or dance on Sundays because that's the devil's work. Disillusioned Daryl looks at all these guys and he has no idea what they're even talking about. He's completely disillusioned with the whole idea of organized religion and just wants to pursue his own spiritual journey as he defines it. And so he would still identify as a Christian, but he doesn't want to be put in a box. Right, I think these are all stereotypes, but these are stereotypes for a reason because they represent different ways that people define Christianity. There can be significant confusion as to when it comes to something as so basic as this definition. And it's one thing for us to laugh about it and kind of chuckle and talk about in the comfort of our cushioned chairs, but here's the reality. Jesus says in another section of Scripture in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. In a country that is incredibly confused about what it means to be a Christian and yet still has over 70% of its population defining themselves as Christians, I think we're in great danger as a culture of many Americans coming to the gates of heaven and the Lord saying, depart from me, I never knew you. And so this morning as we come to Mark chapter 8, we're going to see how Jesus defines really what is the most important thing that we need to understand and that what it means to be a Christian. If you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, I hope there's people listening to this who identify themselves as not being Christians. I hope that you would find this sermon this morning helpful in the midst of all the confusion, that this would be clarity, that you at least could consider what Jesus says and not maybe the caricatures that you see of Christianity on TV or in the news. Maybe you're here, and I hope there's some people here that you think you're a Christian, but maybe by the end of the sermon you'll think you're not a Christian. That's actually a good thing. One of the best moments of my life was when the Lord burst my bubble that I was a Christian, because it actually freed me up to becoming one. And so I hope that the Lord might do that. And then for those of us here who are Christians, I pray that this would provoke sober reflection for us as well. Let's not take for granted what this means. I was originally planning on preaching through, we left off last time at verse 33, and I was originally planning on preaching through the end of the section, the chapter here. However, I really couldn't get past verse 34, so we're just going to talk about verse 34 this morning. And next week, hopefully, we'll get to the end of the chapter. Let's read God's word this morning to us. This is the word of the living God. May we listen to his voice. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's pray God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would make these words of Jesus, God the Son, come alive to our hearts. We need you. There's many distractions going on in our own hearts. There's many distractions going on just thinking through plans of the weekend. And yet, Lord, you have us here because you want to speak to us. And so, God, we don't want to waste our time or your time. We want to hear from you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you please come? Would you please help us to hear from you so that we all might hear a much better sermon than the one that is actually prepared? And Lord, we pray that this would happen, not so that we could hear, but Lord, so that we might be changed. God, we want to glorify you. We want to live to make Jesus look awesome. And so would you do that, Lord, whether it's maybe people here who are learning about Jesus for the first time or people here who have been following him for decades, may we all leave this time changed and compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we really pray for every church that gathers in your name this morning. Would you be with the other pastors as they preach your word? Would you strengthen their preaching so that Christ might be made to look famous? Lord, we pray this particularly for the city that we love. God, would you add to other churches in Philadelphia? Lord, we're not just here to see our church grow. We want to see the church of Philadelphia grow. And so, Lord God, would you add to other churches as your gospel is preached? Would you do this in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Now, maybe you're here and you're wondering why I'm talking about defining Christianity when the text that we just read doesn't use the word Christian in it at all. Well, that's a good point, and actually starts to get to what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian didn't actually come into existence until many years after Jesus died, rose again, and returned to heaven. Jesus never told people to become Christians. I'm not saying it's wrong to define yourself as Christian. I'm saying Jesus never talked about it that way. He never asked people to say a prayer and invite him into their hearts. No, what did Jesus say? Well, this is what Jesus taught. He said, "If anyone would come after me." If anyone who come after me. That's how Jesus talked about being a Christian. And I love that he says anyone. Right? There's no requirements here of social status. There's no educational background. There's nothing about cleaning yourself up before you come. No, he just gives an invitation. If anyone wants to come after me, this is open to anyone. But his invitation to come after him implies that there's a definitive moment when we are to start going after him. Meaning this, Jesus wouldn't tell people to come after him if that's what we're naturally doing. Right? This is a call to reorient ourselves. This is meant to change us. Jesus isn't offering to draw alongside people and walk with them on a meandering exploration of spirituality. He isn't given an invitation to a spiritual journey where you can find your own way to God. No, this is a call to come after him. There's specificity here. He's not offering many paths up the same mountain. No, he's offering one path. His path. This is a call to experience a definitive moment in your life when you stop going after other things and you start going after Jesus. And so Jesus defines Christianity as going after him. And so really our question is, as we think about what does it mean to be a Christian, really the question we should be asking is, what does it mean to go after Jesus? What does that mean? Well, I think there's four things that we learn from this text about what it means to go after Jesus. The first thing is this. Being a Christian, going after Jesus, means believing that Jesus is the Christ. It means believing that Jesus is the Christ. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, the context of this sermon, what came before is that Jesus has just finished telling his disciples about how he is the Christ. So this is what we saw in verses 31 through 33. And just to remind you of what we learned about 2 weeks ago, we learned that the Christ, which means anointed one, was the person whom God promised in the Old Testament that would come and do what God's people had previously been unable to do. And so the Christ would come and would live in perfect obedience to God, which would then qualify him as being able to act as a sacrifice for the rest of humanity who had lived in disobedience to God. And so this Christ that would come would be both God and man. This Christ would be man because only a man could pay for man's sin. But this Christ would also be God because only God could bear such a payment and not be crushed by it, but rise again from the grave to prove that our debt was paid. And so Jesus taught that he was this God-man. He was the Christ come to make a way for us to be made right with God. He taught that he would live the life that we should have lived, that he would die the death that we deserve to die, and that he would rise again from the grave. And so as he says here, if anyone would come after me, that starts with understanding what he means when he says me. Jesus is talking about himself as the Son of God come to make a way for us to be right with God. And so going after Jesus, being a Christian, starts by believing that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Savior of us from God, taking God's judgment for our sins upon himself on the cross and risen so that we can rise with him and be made right with God through our faith that unites us to Jesus. Right? That's where Christianity starts. It starts by believing that Jesus is who he says he is. See, our culture has created this kind of weird false category. You can appreciate Jesus, but you don't actually have to believe everything Jesus says. And so being a Christian is less about believing this kind of weird idea that Jesus is both God and man. It's more about following the example of Jesus. And so our culture likes to talk about, you know, how Jesus talks about loving others and not judging, and they'll celebrate that. But these other things of dying for sins and how he was God, well, they kind of treat that like how I treat broccoli in a buffet line. They just skip it to get to the good stuff. But the reality is that Jesus isn't a buffet. Through teaching that he is the Christ, Jesus shut the door on us being able to pick and choose what we like about him. If Jesus was lying about how he was the Christ, then he was the biggest megalomaniac that ever lived. He is a psychopath who caused the death of everyone who was closest to him. Jesus isn't the Christ, and he knew he wasn't a Christ, and he was propagating a lie. He is a far higher body count than people like Hitler. He's far more evil than even him. If Jesus wasn't lying, but what he said wasn't true, well, maybe he was nuts. And so that could be another explanation. But that if Jesus was nuts, then certainly we shouldn't listen to him either. Because while a crazy man might get a few things right and say a few good things every now and then, I don't think any of us are going to the psych ward at Methodist Hospital for life coaching. So you can call him evil, you can call him nuts, but you certainly can't call Jesus good. Because of what he said and what he taught, he kind of shoehorned what you have to believe about him. He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is who he says he is, the Lord. The Lord. And so to be a Christian means to believe that Jesus is the Christ, not a good moral teacher, not someone you're trying to model your life after. No, he is the Son of God who came to rescue you from the judgment that you deserve from God for your sins. That's what it means. Jesus says, come after me. Come after me. Now, many people will stop here. They'll stop here and they'll talk about simply believing in Jesus with their definition of Christianity. But Jesus doesn't stop here. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus goes on to talk about three other things. See, being a Christian means believing in Jesus, but this belief in Jesus is meant to dramatically reorient our lives. Jesus takes us as we are, but he never leaves us as we are. Now, I want to be careful and build a fence here before I go on, because this can be taken the wrong way. And so I want to try to head off some questions, but maybe you have more questions after the sermon. I'm always happy to hear. But I want to try to maybe head off some of those questions now. On the one hand, to be a Christian, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And so Romans 10, verse 9 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our salvation, not being judged by God for our sin against God, but being made right with God, adopted into his family as his beloved child. Our salvation is not dependent on what we do, but on what we believe. Romans 10:9 is a promise. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. I think there's nothing sadder than going to a funeral and hear people talk about how someone lived a good life, and so they hope they're in heaven. You know, they hope they're in heaven. How depressing. How depressing. If our salvation were left up to us being good people, then how on earth could we ever know that we are good enough to be saved? I mean, does God grade on a curve? I certainly hope so. But our hope for salvation is not in our goodness, but on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. The Bible speaks nowhere of us being good enough to get to God, but the whole idea of Jesus is that we're not good enough to get to God, but that God came to get us. Right? That's why Jesus came. We're not to place our faith in who we are, but in who Jesus is for us. But how do we know that we have truly placed our faith in Jesus? How do we know that what we confess with our mouth is what we actually believe in our hearts? Well, this is why Jesus doesn't just say, come after me, but he goes on to define what it means to come after him. Being a Christian means simply believing in Jesus, but if you believe in Jesus, well, that changes everything. True belief will always result in a radical reorientation of our lives. If Jesus has our hearts, then our lives will show it. And so how? Well, Jesus goes on to talk about how, really in three ways. The first way is he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And so being a Christian, point number two, means denying ourselves. Now, what on earth does that mean? Does this mean we should start judging everyone who's not here at church but's down at their shore house this weekend, Memorial Day weekend? Certainly not. I mean, some people will say that. Some people will take this and they'll twist it to mean that, well, you can't enjoy stuff. So deny ourselves mean that you can't love anything outside of God. So all we can do is read our Bible and pray, and really we should all be monks. That's the best life. We're supposed to be, you know, religious people, Christians. You need to be these stoic, prudish, boring people. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't say, if anyone would come after me, you need to deny yourself stuff. He does talk about having too much stuff and you need to be careful with our hearts there, but he doesn't actually say you need to deny yourself stuff. No, what does he say? He says you need to deny yourself. You need to deny yourself. He's not talking about things that are external to us, but rather what's going on, something that's going on inside of us. This is a call to turn away from who we naturally are, who ourselves is, for lack of a better way to say it. Jesus has already talked about who we naturally are in Mark chapter 7. So if you remember this from a couple weeks ago, if you were here, Jesus said in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23, he said to them, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so contrary to what our culture teaches, the Bible teaches that we are not naturally good people. Not that we can't do good things, or certainly we can, but that in our hearts, who we are in the core, what comes out of us is naturally evil. And that word evil, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as really harsh. That's a strong word that Jesus is using here. I mean, Hitler was evil. Osama bin Laden was evil. I might do bad things, but I'm not evil. Now, hopefully, you know, no one in this room has done some things as horrific as Osama bin Laden and is evil like him. But we need to understand that God defines evil in a different way than we do. Let's look at this list again that Jesus puts up here about what is evil. There's some horrific things on this list, like murder, adultery, and theft. But there's some more, shall we say, normal things as well. Things like sexual immorality, which if you look at the Bible, that's going to cover everything from looking at pornography to having sex with someone outside of marriage. I think that's something a little more normal. He says on here, deceit. Well, think about that. That can be a little more normal, can't it? Lying on our tax returns, maybe saying something that isn't true to get ourselves off the hook or promote ourselves. He talks about slander, talking bad about someone behind their back. Jesus is putting these quote-unquote normal things in the same category as murder. And so what is that about? Well, here's the reality. We judge evil based upon what we see externally, but God judges evil based upon our hearts. And what makes us evil is not necessarily the extent of what we do, but the fact of how our hearts are opposed to God. We might not think of ourselves that way, that our hearts are opposed to God, but what's the reality? When we hear God say that we're evil, doesn't that kick something in you? That's your opposition to God coming out. Who is God to say I'm so-and-so? That's our natural bent, to want to rebel against God's right to rule our lives and to assert our own independence. And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that we need to deny ourselves. He's saying that when we desire to do things that are contrary to what God wants us to do, well, that is evil. That is evil. What makes it evil is not necessarily what is done, but the fact of who it is against. And so if you go punch a guy in a bar, you might get fined for that, a little slap on the wrist. But if you go punch out the president, you're going to jail. Who you do something against will determine the severity of what you just did. God is the high, holy King of the universe who created us to be his image bearers, displaying his perfections through our obedience to his will. And so when we choose to go our own way, when we choose to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, well, that's evil because of who we are doing it against. Whenever we do what God wants us to do instead of what we want to do instead of what God wants to do, we're making a choice for self and we're rebelling against him. And so when we do things like get angry, we're not just expressing emotion in a frustrating situation, but we're choosing not to be self-controlled and patient like God has commanded us. You know, looking at porn is not just something, a natural way to work out sexual desires, but a choice to not keep our hearts faithful to the person that God has given us in marriage or will potentially give us in marriage. Lying is not just covering up or a harmless way to get ahead, it's choosing not to live with the integrity that God has commanded. The list could go on and on. But the point is, our life is all about choices. It's all about choices. And naturally, we want to choose what we want. We want to live for ourselves. And so being a Christian means turning away from these choices to live for ourselves, to live how we want. We are to deny ourselves. We are to turn away from that. That's part of what it means to come after Jesus. And so is this the position of your heart? Is what God's word would ask us this morning. While struggling with temptations to sin and even sinning at times, certainly we can all identify with that, is your desire to want to turn away from your sin? Are you living with a daily desire to deny yourself, or you just confess with your mouth that you believe in Jesus and that's kind of fire insurance in your back pocket that actually doesn't make a difference in the choices that you make? Being a Christian means believing in Jesus, and part of believing in Jesus is turning away from our sin. Point number three. Jesus says, being a Christian is what? It's come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross. Being a Christian means taking up our cross. And I think this is one of the more misquoted verses in the Bible. People talk about taking up their cross typically as some sort of trial or bearing some sort of trial. So people say, oh, your Crohn's disease is the cross that you have to bear. Or my challenging boss, he's just the cross I have to bear. Or there's some sort of relational tension that exists in my life. That's just the cross I have to bear. But that's not how the original audience here would have heard what Jesus just said. They wouldn't have thought about a trial. No, in the ancient world, oh, they knew what the cross was. The cross was the most brutal, degrading form of execution that existed. Most likely the people who were hearing Jesus teach this, they probably would have seen people die on crosses before, and they would know to be a bloody and brutal affair. They would have thought when they said this phrase, take up your cross, they would have known, well, that's what condemned people did. That's what people did. They would take the cross beam, and they would have to carry it from the place of judgment where they were sentenced in court, and they would have to carry it to wherever their place of execution was going to be. That's what it meant to take up your cross. And so Jesus here, he's not giving an exhortation to endure a trial. He's given a command to go on a death march. This is heavy stuff. Well, death march towards what? What are we dying towards? We're dying towards what he just said we should deny, and that is ourselves. Ourselves. We aren't just to deny our desire to live independently from God. We are to die to our whole concept of ourself as existing as independent from God. It's not just about not living how we want, but not wanting to live how we want. We are to die to our desire for self-autonomy. What a radical shift this is away from how we naturally live. Right? How we naturally live is that we're hardwired to live for ourselves. Not necessarily even in selfish ways, but that's the reality of it. So we think about, you know, what's my life all about? What's about success in my career? And so what's that about? It might be good about, you know, why I want to be successful in my career, to do good to other people. Hopefully that's some part of why you're doing what you're doing. But even in that, you're trying to achieve something. You're trying to feel something. It's still inward. It still has an effect on you, right? Or financial gain, right? We want to become secure so that we feel secure in our finances. Or even something as beautiful as raising a family still can be about us, because it's about, well, you know, how my kids turn out is going to be a reflection on what a good parent I am. And so again, this list could go on and on, but if we think about it long enough, the reality is we can probably trace almost any desire in some way to how it selfishly benefits us. And that's why this can be just so hard. This was so hard for me to preach, and why I didn't want to go quickly through this. Because this goes against everything in us. Christianity is really about tearing down this whole idea of life being about you. And that's hard. That goes against everything else. And let's not forget where we're at. We're in America. We're talking about dying to independence. This is the land of independence. You go a mile down the street, it's Independence Hall. This goes against everything in us. And a lot of people say, see, this is the problem of Christianity or even religion in general. It robs you of you. It tries to take control of you and make you less of who you are. There's a lot of people who have a lot of kickback. Maybe you have a lot of kickback to what this is saying this morning. If you do, again, I'd love to talk to you about that. The reality, though, is Jesus isn't saying this here because he's trying to come in and just destroy our lives. We're actually going to learn a lot more about this next week as far as why Jesus is saying that this is what we need to do. But the reality is, by dying to ourselves, we actually have the ability and the opportunity to build our life upon something that is much more secure than who we are. If your life is just based on you, then how can you ever actually be satisfied? You'll never achieve all that you want to achieve. You'll never have all that you want to have. You'll never be as consistently good as you think you should be. What did Shakespeare say? To err is human. And I think he was right. We always have less. And so if you are looking to fill yourself, well, just to say, next week, whoever would save his life will lose it. It's a losing game. It's a losing game. As Christians, we're invited to deny ourselves and to die to ourselves so that we can build upon our lives upon something much more secure and much better. And that is the last thing that Jesus says here in point number four, is he says, let them deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Being a Christian means following Jesus. Following Jesus. As Christians, we are to find our sense of value, our sense of meaning, our sense of purpose and fulfillment in following Jesus. Life is not about us. We don't build our lives upon us. Our life is meant to be about Him and building our lives upon Him and who He is. And how, what does that mean? What does it mean to build our life upon Jesus? Jesus says what it means. It means following Him. Say, you are so great and you are so wonderful. You are such a treasure in my heart that there's nothing else that I want to do except to follow after you. I love that Jesus talks about this in terms of following Him, not just in terms of obeying Him. I mean, certainly He's talking about obeying. Certainly He's talking about obeying. We're not to be lived to be ruled by our desires, but live according to what He desires for us, right? This is following Him. This is not going our way, but walking in His way. So certainly this is talking about obedience, but it's not just kind of this rote obedience. No, He's saying, follow me. This is implying love. This is a willingness. This isn't obey me out of compulsion. This is follow me out of love. As many as you know, I recently got a puppy, and this is a boyhood dream of mine, so I'm having a great time. You know, and I'm teaching our puppy, Dawkins, to obey me, and he does. He obeys me because he's learning very quickly who's the boss in our house. However, he doesn't just obey me. He follows me. He follows me. I come downstairs, and if I've been gone for any length of time or when I come home, he'll drop whatever he's doing, and he'll just follow me around the house for a little bit. And I looked it up online just to validate what was going on, and it's true that means that he loves me. It means that he loves me. Animal behavior has said that, so my dog loves me. I feel validated in life. Following is an expression of love. Jesus also often talked about himself in terms of being a shepherd. We don't know much about shepherds in our culture, but in understanding what they are, shepherds, they lead their flocks by being out in front of their flocks. And their flocks follow behind them because they know, this is the person who protects me. This is the person who cares for me. This is the person who feeds me. And so these sheep, who are pretty dumb and don't know much, they know to follow the shepherd. And so this call of Jesus for us to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves and follow Him, isn't Him just coming and kind of asserting His might over us. It's an invitation to follow Him, to stop walking our way and to start walking in His way because we love Him. As Jesus said much more succinctly, even in John 14:15, He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus always connects love and obedience together. He doesn't say, if you love me, you should keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, you will think about keeping my commandments. No, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we truly love Jesus, that will show in our desire to want to follow Jesus. It's hard to say that you have a personal relationship and faith in Jesus if you're unwilling to follow Him. If you don't want to go His way, that probably means He doesn't have your heart. Now, this is a process. Again, I'm grateful that Jesus says, follow. And so if you even think about that metaphor of sheep, well, sheep, they're going in the general direction of the shepherd, but that doesn't mean that they don't wander off sometimes. It doesn't mean that they don't stop and even lay down sometimes, right? There's a process. We're not talking about perfection. You know, I don't want anyone walking away being like, man, I did so-and-so, and I'm not following Jesus. We're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about the inclination of our hearts is to follow Him. We want to go generally in His direction. No one is going to perfectly obey God on this side of eternity because our old habits of sin still live in us. So falling doesn't imply perfect obedience, but it shows that our hearts are inclined to want to go in the direction of Jesus. And so we might have times that we're standing still, or we might even have times where we're taking a few steps back or wandering off. Being a Christian means being a follower of Jesus. And so if we are truly Christians, then we will follow one step after another. And so when you read these words, what's your response to this? Is your heart to want to follow it? As we read about things that Jesus talks about that are sinful, is our hearts to want to deny these things that we might even enjoy? The reality is no one's twisting our arm to sin. We do things because we want to do them. Are we allowing God to define what we want and should want? Are we acknowledging that even what we might think is good and what is what we want, that actually God's way is better for us and is going to be better? This is why studying these words is so important. I hope you read the Bible for yourself and don't just listen to me teach you about it on Sunday. Right? We want to read God's word and have God's word change us. This is where we learn to follow Jesus. This wasn't written just for information. This was written for transformation. And make no mistake, transformation is what Jesus is after. See, without talking about how Jesus wants to change us, if we just define Christianity as what Jesus did for us, it's wonderful what Jesus has done for us by dying again, dying for our sins. But if we just talk about Christianity in that terms, we actually limit the power of what Christ has done. Right? Christ has done far more for us than just doing something for us. He wants to do something in us. And so Jesus didn't come just to be someone that we look to with appreciation. No, he came to completely reorient our lives. And so really, why I couldn't get past this verse is because we need to think about this verse. I need to think about this verse more in my life. Is this describing you? Are you a follower of Jesus? If not, this is an opportunity for you to do that right now. It's an opportunity for you to be made right with God through believing in who Jesus is and turning from yourself and following him. For those of us who have done that, how can we grow in following Jesus? How can we grow in following Jesus? Again, this is a process, meaning that there should be ongoing growth. And so, how often do we read God's word and allow God's word to touch our hearts and to change us? You know, again, we come to Jesus as we are, but he doesn't want to leave us as we are. How does Jesus want to change us? I remember serving on staff with a guy at Moroth, and I just love that. He was just regularly, as we're having lunch and just hanging out, he just asked that question. So how do you think currently, you know, God wants to change you? And it was like, well, it was just kind of took me off a little bit, but I loved it. I loved it. It was a great question. It was a great question. It's something we would talk about as pastors on staff there together, how Jesus was changing us. How does Jesus want to change you? Where are areas that you might need to deny yourself? Where are areas that you might need to put yourself to death? Right? Where are some things that God might be calling you to stop doing? And not just stop doing in a negative sense, then how can you grow in following God? Where are some positive things? Where are some good things that God might be calling you to do? Being a Christian isn't a heritage. It isn't just simply believing something intellectually. It means being a follower of Jesus. And so this text really asks us that question. Are we going to follow him? Are we going to follow him? In a few minutes, we're going to do what we do every week, and that's just take a time to personally reflect. It's a good thing to reflect on. How are you calling me, God, to follow you? However, before we do that, can I encourage us this way? Just like I mentioned my friend back in Marlton, and I have friends here as well that I do this with. This should be a conversation that we have together. Right? Do you notice Jesus didn't pull Peter aside and have this conversation with him one-on-one? No, he gave this teaching in community because following Jesus is something that's supposed to take place in community, in together. God loves us individually, but he's not just about us individually. He's about who we are as a community together. The Christian life is meant to be a shared life. And so we're meant to talk with other people about these things. Pursuing Jesus and following him isn't something that just takes place privately. It's something that takes place together. And so will you have the conversation that my friend had with me and talk with people about how Jesus wants to change you? I don't think confession of sin should be this big, weird thing. It should be something that takes place regularly in our marriages. It takes place regularly with friends. Hey, man, this is the way I'm really struggling. Can you pray for me? Hey, so I'm really struggling. Can you just ask questions to help me draw out my heart? I don't know why. I keep struggling. I keep, you know, being impatient with my kids. I don't know what's going on. Can you help me there? People are asking questions, drawing out your heart. Whatever it is. I mean, it's something, man, I'm really so grateful. You know, what this, you know, it has been a challenge for me to be patient, but man, this past week I've been a lot more patient. Don't just keep it, rejoice with your friends. Like, it's not just about confessing sin, it's also about encouraging one another where we see God at work. Right? We should be talking about our relationship with Jesus with our other relationships that we have. That's part of what it means to be the church. It's part of what we do is formally as we gather in small groups together. It's what happens a lot informally at the parks and just walking around. Right? This is what we're to be about as a church. We exist to make mature disciples, which disciples is simply a way of saying followers. Followers of Jesus. And so let's continue to do this together. Let's pray. God, I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to be followers of you, God. Thank you. Lord God, thank you that our confidence is not in how we follow you, but again, in what you've done for us, Jesus. We're so grateful that you died the death that we deserve to die, and that you're perfect life of following God every step of the way perfectly covers our imperfect life, which has so many missteps. And yet, Lord, we don't want to just think about what you've done for us and not be changed by that. God, we want who you are to change who we are. And so, Jesus, would you help us? Would you help us to follow you? We want to show the city of Philadelphia how awesome Jesus is. Not just by what we say, but by how we live. We want to declare your great worth through saying that you are worth following more than anything else. Lord, you help us to do that. Forgive us, Lord. We confess ways we don't do that. Thank you for your word, which reminds us this morning of how we need to follow you, Lord. Would you help us to be appropriately convicted? Would you help us to be appropriately encouraged? Would you help us to change in the ways that you want us to change? Again, for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.